I want to read to you from the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 1, the account of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." A lot in this little verse, verse 21 that we've read, a lot that declares to us the finished work of redemption, the sovereignty of God, what salvation really means and what salvation really is concerning. What the name of Jesus Christ means, it is Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we sang this morning, number 14, God moves in a mysterious way. I was convicted and encouraged almost simultaneously. First, convicted with how much of the time I go through my life, we go through our lives without contemplating the reality of redemption, without appreciating the sacrifice of our Savior, without trying to empathize with the sufferings that He endured on the cross, considering and mourning the sins that caused Him to suffer and bleed. That was the conviction. But then the encouragement that came right immediately after that was the beauty and the reality of the fact that whether I appreciate it or not, whether I meditate upon it or not, whether I give God the praise for it or not, the truth is the same. That the finished work of redemption, that the blood of Christ, that's the reason that we are able to be here this morning. The mercy of God is not dependent upon your appreciation of God's mercy. The grace of God does not waver based upon your gratitude. That's the encouraging truth about the work of salvation. But oh, how we ought to be encouraged and motivated and desirous. And I'm so thankful that that the Holy Spirit's blessed us to be able to come here and worship our Savior this morning and be reminded of these things that are so dear and important to us and so quickly forgotten and overlooked. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, if you are a Bible reader, you'll notice in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the Gospels, these three Gospels, generally start the same way. They start with the beginning of either John the Baptist's ministry, the birth, the conception of John the Baptist, or the genealogy and the birth of Jesus Christ. They basically start the same way, and that's with the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, the incarnation of our Savior. When you turn to the book of John, however, you notice a stark difference, and that is that unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John doesn't go to the beginning of the Lord's life here on earth. He goes to the very beginning of, you could say, time, before time existed, before the world existed. He goes to the very, very distant past, which we can't even really define, other than just say it's the beginning. Whatever that means, however long ago that is, that's when Christ was. And at that time, we know him as the Word of God. So John, he's writing to a little bit of a different audience. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're reading Gospels that were primarily to a Jewish audience, to those Christians who were familiar with the Old Testament, who were a part of the nation of Israel. John was writing to Greeks, to Gentiles, to those who may not have a foundational understanding of the Old Testament scriptures and of God's covenant relationship with his people. John's writing just a gospel that you could say anybody, no matter what their background, no matter what their family upbringing, no matter what their religious affiliation is, could understand and appreciate about the divinity in Jesus Christ. It says that he shall save his people from their sins. For the Jews, the salvation of the Messiah, there was different interpretations and different understandings about what that would mean for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the Son to come, for the Son of God to come. There was, even among the Lord's disciples, this idea of a worldly deliverance from worldly powers, from worldly enemies. And the idea of the king of the Jews was this man who had a great amount of power, a great amount of influence, and who would come and would set things right. But a misunderstanding of that was that they would be set right primarily here and now in time for the nation of Israel, that Israel would be given a great glory as a kingdom like when David was king, but even greater than when King David and King Solomon ruled. That was what some people were looking for in the Messiah. But as it was then, so it is now. Those who had the new birth, those who had experienced the grace of God and the conviction of sin, were looking for a greater salvation than just deliverance from perhaps worldly monarchs, from rulers who were tyrants. They were looking for deliverance from an even worse tyrant, and that is the tyrant of your sin. The wicked rule of your sin nature, being dominated by the wickedness of your own heart. And the consequences and what that means, not just for those around you, not just for your own pain and suffering, but for your soul's relationship with God. It's the work of God's grace that shows his people our sins. It shows his people their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Now you can turn to the end of Matthew and you can see how our mighty Savior went to the cross, how he went meekly as a lamb before her shearers is dumb. So he went and he submitted himself. Remember, they could have had no power over Christ to bind him, to crucify him, to mock and to scourge him unless he allowed them to do so. He allowed them to take him and bind him and to be crucified on that tree. And just as we sang, and God moves in a mysterious way, so Christ tasted the bitter bud of this beautiful flower called salvation. And he endured the suffering of the cross, and he submitted to the will of God the Father, and he endured a great suffering in his soul as he drank the wrath of God for your sins and for my sins. And God, in his wisdom, on the day of resurrection, displayed the beauty and the glory of his plan of salvation when Christ rose victorious from the grave. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that he ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What a wonderful thought to think about Christ leading captivity captive, the Lord and Savior, the King of glory, taking and binding and putting into prison the very beings, the very things which bound and kept God's people in prison for so many years. And we can list them. The fear of death, the power of sin in our lives, the condemnation and the guilt of a guilty conscience before a holy and a just God. These things, Satan and the accuser of the brethren and the demons of hell, Christ went and he bound and he gave gifts unto men. He gave spiritual gifts to his church. So what kind of gifts did Christ give to the church? Well, look, John the Baptist, he baptized with water, and it was said of Jesus that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So Jesus Christ, he told his disciples in the book of Acts, when he ascended up, he said, "Tarry in Jerusalem," he says, "until you receive the promise of the Father." He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." The gift that Jesus Christ has given to His church is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is manifested in the ministration of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is Jesus' gift to His church. Don't take your pastor for granted. Don't take those that God sends you for granted. It's the gift of God's Spirit working in them. The gift of the new birth, that is a part of salvation for every child of God. And then Jesus Christ pours out His Holy Spirit. I believe once you make a profession of faith, honestly, when you are converted, when you come to believe in Christ, that there is an outpouring of the Spirit of God that He gives you for your service. He gives it in a special way to those who are called to minister the gospel. In Luke chapter 11, we read this familiar passage where Christ teaches His disciples about the gift of God. He says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall say unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Luke 11:5. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." So God's the giver of all good gifts. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says, if you ask a man diligently, with importunity and persistence, then eventually he's going to give you what you're asking. How much more so is it with our Heavenly Father? "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." What is it that you stand in need of this morning, beloved? What is it that you're struggling with? What fears, what doubts, what weaknesses, what temptations are you wrestling against with today? And I'll ask you the simple question. Have you asked God for your supplies? Have you asked God for the necessary mercy and grace? The Bible tells us to come boldly before God's throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. But God, look, God wants you to ask. God wants you to come. It's the same way if you have children. You want your children to ask. You know that they can't do it on their own. You know that you can't do it on your own. And God doesn't want us to simply assume that He's going to provide for us without us acknowledging Him, without us asking Him, without us giving Him gratitude when we stand in need. God wants us to ask, and He wants us to ask diligently. God wants to give you good things, but God also wants to see how serious is it to you. If you have a loved one who's in a need of salvation, a need of the grace and mercy of God, how important is their soul to you? If you have a sin that you're wrestling against and you need deliverance from, and it's a besetting sin, or healing in a relationship, how important is it to you? Are you going to stop knocking after God perhaps withholds an answer? Or maybe it seems like He's saying no, but you still in faith feel like you need God's blessing? Look, God cannot, his resources are unfathomable, they're unlimitable. You can't reach the end of God's bounty. Come with importunity in your need. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Then He says, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Look, there's no better thing than you and I can ask God for today and every day than the Holy Spirit. To be given the Holy Spirit, for God to pour out His Spirit upon us. Yes, He's given you His Spirit in the new birth. And yes, He gives His Spirit for the preaching of the gospel. But look, we need to be asking with importunity. We need to be begging God. You want to see revival in our land. You want to see more powerful preaching. You want to see more conversion under preaching. You want to see changed lives by the Word of God. It's going to come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that third member of the Trinity working in the lives of the people of God through the Word of God, glorifying the Son of God, all for the praise of God. It's the Holy Ghost that we stand in need of today. Amen. Jesus said, the angel said of Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. Well, listen, beloved. That salvation that He accomplished on the cross through His shed blood is applied to us today by the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us an awareness of the gospel. It's the Holy Ghost that gives us eyes to see and ears to hear the message of the gospel. Look, it's the Holy Spirit that unites us to God by His indwelling and by His regenerating of our soul and uniting with our dead spirit and making us spiritually alive and vitally uniting us to Christ. And we have that union with Him that can never be separated. It's the Holy Spirit that applies the effects of the redemption of Jesus Christ. And beloved, how much more do we need more of the Spirit of God? Jesus, it says, was anointed with the Spirit of God without measure. So there's degrees to which the Spirit of God can be upon you. And beloved, I want to be like Christ. I want to be fully immersed and anointed with the Spirit of God. Now there's false teachings and there's perversions in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit today. But I'll tell you, the way that you know the Spirit is working in a ministry in the life of an individual is this. The Holy Spirit's job, His ministry, His focus is not to bring glory to Himself. The ministry of the Holy Ghost is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. How do you know you have Holy Ghost preaching? If Christ Jesus is being exalted, if the sovereignty of God is being declared, if the finished work of redemption is being declared, if the pride of man is being laid low where it belongs, in the dirt and very low, the Holy Ghost exalts the work of Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, Jesus shall save His people from their sins. Oh, that we might rejoice in that truth today, that Christ has come, that He saved us from the penalty of sin, that one day He's going to save us from the presence of sin, and right now through the ministry of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, He's saving us from the power of sin to dominate in our lives. May God bless you.